and studying in the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. As we saw in this beautiful little epistle, Paul is teaching us the truth that we are saved by grace. And he wanted us to understand that, and to know, and to have a certainty, and never to doubt. And these things are written that ye may know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And eternal life comes by the grace of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get the gift of eternal life other than through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so Paul makes that very clear. And that's, of course, our mission is to help other people to understand the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. A God was manifest in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if a person will get a hold of that and believe in their heart and give their heart to Jesus Christ in faithfulness and in trust, Jesus Christ will take them and seal them and guarantee he's going to get them to heaven. That's the grace of God that brings salvation. We are saved by grace, by the work of God, not our works. And then we are now created as the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus to do good works. So after our salvation, the Lord wants us to do good works. And so the first half of Ephesians tells us you're saved by grace. The second half of Ephesians tells us what it's like in someone's life who has been saved by grace. There's a change. They've gone from darkness to light. They've gone from confusion to understanding. They've gone from going their own way to getting on the way, the truth, and the life. And so the second half of the book is all about how one who is saved would begin to practice and begin to grow as a Christian. And he says it is a walk. It is a worthy walk. It is a walk of lowliness and meekness. It's a walk of loving one another. It's a walk of assembling together in the church. In the fourth chapter, he tells you about the church and the importance that God has built that church for the reason to call people out of the world and closer to him. Here is a place where we have an opportunity to hear about God, to learn about God, to let God minister to us. Right now, what the Lord is doing is ministering to your minds and your heart and your soul and your spirit as the Word of God is being taught. The Spirit of Truth attends to the Word of Truth and begins to minister to each one of you. You're being fed spiritually at this very moment by God, who is a Spirit, and His words are spirit and they are life, and He's feeding you at this moment. And that's what He does in the church. And then He says, what happens is you will be filled with the Spirit in the fifth chapter. And as you get filled with the Spirit, there will be characteristics that people will observe in someone who is filled with the Spirit. First off, there will be an inner change. They'll begin in their heart to have joy. Joy is something that is manifested in song. And say that this person will speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they'll make melody in their heart. And if you're filled with the Spirit, that will happen. If you're not doing that in the heart, it's perhaps you're a little empty on your spiritual filling. And God would like you to get filled. By the way, you're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, which means you have to come and drink of the water of life freely. You have to come to the church services. You have to come to your Bible on a daily basis. You have to come to the prayer closet. If you don't do that, you won't get filled. Just like if you want to get you get thirsty, or you get that glass of water, you drink it. When you want to fill yourself, you have to drink. Same thing with this. But then the characteristics are, when you are filled, there's something happens inside of you. And as that happens inside of you, it begins to work itself out. And what Paul wants us to understand, what God wants us to understand, is God works from the inside out. People work from the outside in. People beat folks into submission and make them do things as they try and coerce them, but God doesn't work that way. God regenerates them and revives and works from the inside out. God works different than men work. And not only this, they begin to, on the inside, they're speaking these beautiful psalms and they're making these melodies, and then all of a sudden, they're beginning to submit one to another. Now, that's contrary to human nature. Human nature likes to dominate one another, likes to get position, get the advantage over one another. But the Spirit of the Lord teaches us to submit one to another. And all of a sudden, you're desiring to serve and to help someone else rather than be served and sit down. Remember, this is a walk. It's a walk of faith. And you don't walk sitting down. And you begin to submit one to another. And we looked last week at how he saw that the first place where God begins to make those changes is in the family. God is very concerned about the family. And so there will be a change in the husband. There will be a change in the wife. The husband will begin to love the Lord, and then through the love's Lord, he'll love his wife even as Christ loved the church. And he'll begin to do everything he can to help that woman be all that God wants her to be. And God wants her to be a good wife and a good mother. That's what God would like. Okay? God wants her to be what she's made to be. And the husband will begin to enable her to do that by loving her properly. That's wonderful. We just, last week we were at the big tent meeting down in Hamburg. And the final speaker was a surprise to all of us. I did not anticipate it. I wish I had known. I would have dragged more of you to come. It was Jimmy Hood. And I didn't anticipate him to preach, and particularly because his wife just died 3 weeks ago. And he's kind of recovering the loss of the one that he's known for 50 years. And I remember when I saw him Thursday morning and put my arm around him and told him I'm praying for him. And how's it going? It's been rough, brother. He said, you know, it's been a long time the two of us have been together. She's my other half. She's my best friend. And I prayed to God. I said, God, I need her. She keeps me on the straight and narrow. And I said, brother, we're just praying for you. We love you. And I saw him Thursday morning. And then I went Friday night with my wife and brought Brother Ken with us. And we're sitting there. We're expecting, I thought Don Hardman was going to preach. And it was finally the final preacher. And the MC turns and says, and now for our final preacher to close this week, the final message will be from Jimmy Hood. And I was stunned. And he got up there in a weakened condition. And he began to say in a weakened condition, I don't know that I can do this. And that was beautiful, because in his weakness, God was able to work. And he brought forth one of the greatest messages I ever heard. And it was more than an hour, but it seemed like a few moments. As God worked through him. And he talked about how when they both got married, they didn't know God. But when they both got to know God, how he brought that family together. And he said, I as a husband began to love my wife. And to serve her to be all that she could be. And she, like it said right here, began to submit unto me as unto the Lord. Because as he was following God, she was able to follow him as he followed God. And how God blessed that marriage for 36 plus years when they were saved together. And what a difference it was. Yes, being filled with the Spirit will change the husband and wife relationship. And when you change that, you'll change a whole family. Now he continues here in chapter 6. And he continues in talking in the context of a born-again husband and a born-again wife who are born-again parents, mothers and fathers. He's saying in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Now this is important, what God's saying. This is important for every single generation. The Lord has desired for this to go on all through the generations. For children to obey their parents, this is right. He gave a commandment back in Exodus, honor thy father and thy mother. And he says in verse 2, this is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so, he's saying, children, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you obedience. Obedience is to hearken, to listen, to heed, to comply, and follow the direction and guidance and the instruction of a father and mother. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obedience is the first law of God's universe. God set those stars up there, and they stay where He set them. And their job was to be for signs And there's signs under the whole earth, as they're set in their various array, called the Maseroth in Scripture, what we call the Zodiac. And you've got the sign of the Virgo with the little seed of the woman in her right hand, and the sign of Leo, and the sign of the scales, showing that the people will be weighing the scales. And God put all those up there, and they obey. The sun and the moon and the stars obey the ordinances of God. And there's the full moon, and there's the new moon, and the quarter moon, and the half moon, just as God wants them to be. And the sun rises when it's supposed to, and sets when it's supposed to. Obedience is the law of the universe. Obedience. The government wants obedience. Obedience is the law of a government and the state. Obedience is the law at the workplace. There are rules and regulations to be followed. Obedience is the law even in sports and at play. There are rules. Oh, that's outside the bounds. Oh, that's illegal. And therefore, obedience is expected at home. It's universal. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It's the right thing to do. It pleases God. And notice, He didn't say obey because it pleases mom and dad. See, it's pleasing to the Lord. It's right to do it for the Lord. The first reason is to please the Lord. You say, well, how can a child know this? When it comes to knowing God, kids are deeper than adults. Amen. I don't know if you remember back, but I remember back when I was a kid. God was my best friend. I was so peculiar no one else wanted to be. I was a strange kid. I used to walk backwards. I don't know why I did that, but I would... Well, look at that. I was a strange kid. I didn't always walk backwards. But I remember walking to and from school. Back in the old days, there weren't buses, and we walked to school uphill 3 miles both ways. Yeah, and that's... No, we didn't. But nonetheless, I remember walking to school and talking to the Lord. In kindergarten, in first grade. Children can know the Lord. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, of such is the kingdom. You take a little child, you start teaching him about the Lord, he gets to know the Lord. And you tell that little child, and he understands God likes obedience, and you just encourage that in him. This is a great verse for children to learn. My children are learning to read. A good place to start them. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And they begin to understand that God I'm talking to, that God I'm trying to get to know, it's right, and it pleases Him when I obey mom and dad. And when a child grows in his relationship with God, the obedience will be automatic because God's working in him. Moses said... honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord, it says in Colossians. So where can we learn these things? Again, one of the great books for families to get into is the book of Proverbs. You go back in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look in the book of Proverbs at a number of practical instructions that Paul is preaching on here in Ephesians. Well, you look at this book, Proverbs chapter 1. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. He was David's son. He was the king of Israel. And he wrote these Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. God would like His children to have wisdom. God is wise. He's the only wise God. And He'd like to impart that wisdom to you and to me. And we're His children. And so He gives us Proverbs to know these things. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Notice verse 4, to give subtlety to the simple. Children are simple, and as we begin to teach them this wisdom, they begin to understand. He says in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." He'll make these statements frequently throughout the book. In the sixth chapter, he'll say, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." He'll open the seventh chapter, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee." He'll say, go to chapter 10, look at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father." A wise son is one that obeys and learns that instruction and learns that wisdom. A foolish one is one that disregards and rebels against the teaching of God, and he becomes the heaviness of his mother. He says later on in Proverbs in chapter 20 and verse 11, he says, "A child is known by his doings." And this is going to help because he's going to talk to the fathers. He's going to say, "I don't want you to provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke them to anger." And one of the ways we may do that is we don't understand the type of child we're dealing with. They're all different. So you get to watch that child, and by the very things he likes to do, you begin to know, this is where his strengths are. This is where his gifts are. So you got a little guy like me, you know, and can't do anything athletically. You can see that. You throw the ball, he drops it. He tries to throw the ball, it flips over his shoulder. So it would have made no sense for my father to get an idea to make an athlete out of me. And my mother would watch and say, "That kid likes to read books. Maybe we would encourage him in that direction." That's good. Parents have to apply a little wisdom too and look at the child and look at his doings and see how God gifted him, and don't try to make a square peg fit in a round hole. All through here, Proverbs 23, look at verse 22. "Children, obey. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old." That's why he said not only obey, he said honor. To honor. Honor is to value them as precious. To understand and to show respect and kindness and courtesy to them. In other words, if you still have a living parent and you're now older, you're still the child of that person and you're to show them honor. Now, young children, they do the dishonor when they ignore the instruction of the parent, when they talk back to the parent, when they don't listen, when they disregard or put off an instruction and delay it through procrastination. These are all things that a young one shouldn't do when you're living at home, when they grumble, when they speak disrespectfully, when they act like a know-it-all. That's all dishonoring and all disobedient, and God doesn't like it. And then what happens is, as they grow up this way, then before you know it, then delinquency, crime, drugs, alcohol, theft, all these things follow. So God says, look, I want the father spirit filled. I want the mother spirit filled. I want the father and the mother beginning to teach that child the law of the universe, which is obedience. So that there becomes to be order in the home. And then as there's order in the home, there's order in the neighborhood, and there's order in the city and the society where they're living. Order in the church. The problem today is then, if a child doesn't grow up right, or sadly, if you're a Christian and you didn't get saved in your 30s or 40s, and now you can't go back and obey your parents, that's all gone. But you can honor them. You can honor them once you get saved. You know, one of the things society does, it's very, very sad, is it blames the parents for the mistakes of the children. Psychology is real big on that. Psychology gets in the office and, well, how did your parents treat you? That's the reason you do this. And all that, and they blame the parents. And there are adults, 20, 30, 40-year-olds, who are going around bemoaning their lives because of how their parents treated them wrong and dishonoring their parents. And one of the things that happens when you get saved is you realize those parents are the ones that brought me into the world.
Amen.
Those parents are the ones that provided for me. And God says, you honor them. And today you see these Americans, they forget their parents. They forget what they've done. They don't take care of the needs of the parent as they get older. They don't adequately care for them. They ship them off to some place. Very sad. Very sad. The honoring goes on no matter what age you are. But the obedience goes on when you're young and you're under their roof. The Bible spoke many things about this. So whoso curseth his father or mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. The eye that mocketh his father despised to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. Oh, I don't believe that. Yeah, wait till you see in the tribulation when the Lord takes after these disobedient kids. Today, children are disobedient to parents, and this generation is setting itself up for a real hard time. Now, God makes promises, back to where we were in Ephesians. The promise is that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Things will go well for the child. Oh, you mean he's going to be healthy and he's going to have lots of money? No, it's well in the sense that this, when there are problems, God will strengthen that child and put confidence and hope and faith in the inner man. And in the midst of hard things, he'll be able to quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and them that are the called according to his purpose. And he will have victory in life through the inner man. And that's good. And not only that, he's assured a long life on earth. And God makes the promise. So the Lord looks down here and he sees children that are obedient. And God says, I'm going to reward that child with a long life. Amen. You want to live long? Obey your parents. Now, he goes on, and then he says, well, what about the parents? What's their responsibility? Verse 4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath. Later on he'll say in the parallel passage in Colossians, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, in looking at this passage, looking at a commentary I was reading that was one written not too long ago, it's saying, the thing that this means, I'm not saying this is what it means, but I'm just tell you what they say. The thing that this means is because generations change, if you don't allow your child to keep up with the latest fads and the latest generations, it's going to make them angry and mad. And so don't do that. And let the child keep up with the latest fads. Well, that's not exactly what it means. Now, the reason I know that is if I go into the scriptures and I look at the words provoke and wrath, are the words provoke and anger, I begin to notice that they're connected. Provoke and anger is connected 27 times in the Bible. Let's take a look at the first time it's ever found. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25. Provoke them not to wrath. Provoke them not to anger, lest they be discouraged. Okay. So if I say something that gets him mad, that's not good. I don't want to make my child mad. I want to give him everything he wants. I want to indulge him so he's never angry. Okay. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. The words provoke and anger 27 times in the Bible, 26 times they're making God angry. talking about making God angry. And the word provoke and wrath, the four times are found in the Bible, three of them it talks about making God's wrath come forth. Go to Jeremiah chapter 44. I'll show you two passages where both sets of words are found in the same chapter. Jeremiah 44. And this warning is to the fathers and to the mothers, but strongly to the fathers, because fathers are the ones that mess up on this. Jeremiah 44, verse 3. We'll look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought on Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day there are desolation. No man dwelleth there. And why'd you do it, Lord? Verse 3. Because of their wickedness, which they've committed to provoke me to anger. How'd they do that? In that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Go down to verse 8. In that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, provoke them not to anger. What does it mean? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't bring them up in a false religion, because that'll provoke them to my anger and my wrath one day. And then one day you're going to watch at a white throne judgment when I'm casting your kids into a lake of fire because of your stupidity and ignorance. This is going to be a real scene, folks. We're going to see it one day, when fathers and mothers stand there and watch their kids thrown into a lake of fire because they wouldn't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not just about getting good grades down here or being on the honor roll. It's about standing before God one day. The greatest responsibility a father has, and fathers are the ones that have fallen down, and the majority of churches you go into are populated by women. Where are the men? They're out playing sports and playing around with their toys and doing other things. And that's going to provoke one day their children to God's anger and God's wrath. That's what that passage is about. A father has to bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. To nurture them. That's to feed them, to train them, to educate them, to cultivate their mind, to cultivate their heart, to feed it with God's Word, to admonish. These things are written for our admonition, 1 Corinthians 10:11. To admonish is to take the Word of God. When correcting a child, fathers, and this is your duty, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll notice the best example, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. If you're born again, God's going to chasten you. He's going to scourge you. Why is he doing that? He wants to get the bad stuff out and make sure you're following in the image of his son properly. And so he'll deal with you. Now, go on. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, that would be dear old dad, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And I always gave reverence to my father when I was little, and I still do today. I honor him. He's a good man. I hope to be as good as he. I don't think I'm going to attain unto my father. I'm falling short in my life, but may God help me. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now watch verse 10. Here's how an earthly father works. For they verily for a few days chasten us. That's true. 10, 20 years, a short while. But notice how they did it. After their own pleasure. Now here's a reality of what will happen to the human spirit. The human spirit is such that I can put up with a little disobedience. I can put up with a little talking back. I can put up with a little disregarding of my orders. I can put up with a little bit of procrastination on their part. But not when I'm watching my favorite TV show or I'm trying to do something that I'm actively trying to do right now. That's it. Where is that little... And then you beat him up.
Amen.
Because he got in the way of what I was doing. And that's usually what happens. But God says that's not the way to do it. It's not for your pleasure. Chastening a child and correcting a child isn't the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord, again, it's found back in Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 13. Well, we'll start in 22. I'll show you why. Ever since the fall in the garden, folks, we are a combination of good and evil. Okay? We're not all good, we're not all evil, we're a combination. So that little child has that tender little heart with that tender little conscience. I just saw a picture yesterday of a baby that was about 2 weeks old. And someone took a real close picture of that baby and sent it to me. And you got to see that little baby, 2 weeks old, just staring at you with those little eyes, so innocent. That child hasn't seen one bad TV program yet, hasn't heard one foul word yet, just with those little innocent, pure eyes. Okay. That child got some good in there, got a good, tender conscience. But that child also has, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, that little child also has some foolishness bound in that heart. That's part of the fallout of what happened in Genesis 3. Our parents, Adam and Eve, walked away from God, and now the children are made in their image of one who's got a little foolishness. Foolishness is to walk away from God. Fool has said in their heart, there's no God. A fool is anyone who thinks you can do something without God. And we foolishly think we can do things without God, and sometimes does a child. And then what do we do about it? The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Those children need to be given a little bit of wisdom sometimes. The board of education needs to be applied to the seat of knowledge every so often to help that foolishness be driven out. The 22nd chapter, look at 23 verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. The rod, and I'll tell you later on in the 29th chapter, verse 15, that the rod and the reproof give wisdom. 29:15. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The mother's got some correction, but the father's got to do some correction too. Now, the way it's done is like this, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So, I'm trying to raise them up and teach Bible to them. I'm trying to raise them up and I'm trying to live the Bible before them. I don't want to live a life of inconsistency before the child. Okay? That'll confuse the child. I was just reading online about this songwriter that wrote this song. And he was talking about the influence of writing the song. And he said, this song talks about a guy doing something wrong. He said, but I'm more comfortable with people that do wrong than I am with a guy who's a deacon in a church. He says, those guys make me nervous because every so often when no one's looking, they do something wrong. Now, the guy who wrote this was a typical hippie from the 60s, 70s, and I watched that. But I put that in the memory bank. First thing I would say to the guy is, really, is that how you think? In other words, you would like, if there was a water fountain over there and all it did was spew sewer water, you'd rather have that than a fountain over there that most of the time spews good water, but occasionally spews bad water, which at that point I wouldn't drink. But when it's got the good water, I take it. No, you'd rather be comfortable, you're more comfortable with the sewage. It just shows the stupidity of people not thinking things through. But the other thing that struck me was these kids that rebelled in the 60s and 70s, what got them angry? Because in the 40s and 50s, we were mostly a Christian nation. And the problem was those men that went to church, and back then the men did go to the churches, went home and they drank. They went home and they had magazines that had pictures in them that confused the kids. They went home and they went to movies that, well, those are just for adults, not for kids. And the inconsistency so affected this kid that, like he said, well, you know, I knew a few deacons in the church. I'd rather go with the full bad crowd. It got him to think completely backwards and stupid. That happens when you're in darkness. But I saw the impact that the inconsistency had on him. So, how do we raise them? We live a life of consistency and integrity, and when the time is right, we correct them because it's according to God's word, not according to our pleasure. We don't do it in anger. Matter of fact, when you're angry, that's the time not to do it. Now, I didn't know these things for the first few children, and then as I got saved, they had a divided life of me raising the old way and then coming to the new ways of the Lord. And then I had one where I had an opportunity to do it God's way all the way. Now, I recommend it. I say do it that way. The Father's got a purpose. He's to provoke not the child to God's wrath. He's to bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He's not to discourage the child. He's to encourage the child. But the child is to obey and to honor. And unfortunately, the child can make a choice too. And some children make the wrong choice. Unfortunately. Let me see. It happens. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. I'll show you a good parent. Isaiah has a vision of the Lord of hosts, and God speaks to him. And he says to Isaiah in verse 2, God says to Isaiah, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children," probably in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, "and they've rebelled against me." So don't let the devil beat you up over rebellion. But don't neglect your duty. And how's this going to be accomplished? Well, first you've got to be saved by grace. And then after you're saved by grace, then you have to spend some time letting God pour that grace in you and work with you and be spirit-filled. And then you as a father can not discourage a child, not provoke them to God's wrath or God's anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So again, the context, being filled with the Spirit. What God wants is some Spirit-filled people down here. Spirit-filled mothers, Spirit-filled fathers, Spirit-filled children, Spirit-filled workers, servants, going back to Ephesians 6. "Be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Down here at the workplace, we have our bosses. They're our masters according to the flesh. They're not the pastor in the church. They're the boss at work. Yes. Amen. He's a lost, cussing, no good guy that cheats on his wife. I'm not listening to him. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. What? What's that all about? What it's all about is because they're watching you at the workplace.
Amen.
Remember, obedience is the law of the universe. So, what do the disobedient do? They rebel. So what's the workplace full of? A bunch of rebels. The workplace is full of a bunch of people who have the sin nature in them, who want to get something for nothing, who want to get away with, get through the day doing as little as I can and not be seen. And when I am seen, put on my best face, and when the guy's gone, give him some salute and go back to doing what I was doing. Now, we all know that. We've all worked in the workplace. We probably did it. But that's not how God wants it. If you're Spirit-filled, you obey as though it was Jesus Christ giving you the order. I need 100 copies of this before lunch. Yes, Lord. And not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, I only do it when they can see me and I'm trying to please them. But as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, it's God's will that you show obedience. That's the will of God. Did you ever work for a not so good boss? Hey, here's a real trial for your faith. God wants to try your faith. Amen. What a trial. You know, if you come through that, think of the trial of your faith as more precious than gold. That's what Peter says. You come through something like that, one day you're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I didn't write the book. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Why should I do this? Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The Lord desires to reward His children. We're still His children, no matter how many decades along we are in life. And He's watching. I mean, He just gave here you are. You get saved at 40 years old. You get saved at 50 years old. You read Ephesians 6, 1 and go, "Amen, I got to escape that. I never had to obey Mom and Dad." All right. He says, and what are you going to do with verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8? I just gave you surrogate parents to deal with. It may teach you something along the way, too. I remember when I was starting out in medicine, there's a real pecking order at the hospital. You've got the chief of the department, then you've got the attendings under that. Then you've got the residents, so who's the chief resident. Then you've got the lower residents, then you've got the intern. And then you've got the medical students, the fourth and the third year, and the first and second. There's a real pecking order at the hospital. And you go around, and everybody knows where they fit on that ladder. They know where they fit. And let's say they're going to be a real top-flight surgery that everybody wants to get a look at, and people are trying to crowd around the table. Well, the chief is there, and the attending is there, and everybody wants to see this surgery. And, of course, the chief resident gets to get next to the table. And then there's a couple of heads over there with residents and interns. And in the back of the room up against the wall is the first-year medical student. He can't see anything. I was there. And little by little, you work your way up till one day you're actually at the table watching what's going on and learning. And that's the way it goes. And then the other thing is when you're outside the operating room and there's work to be done, we call it scut work. Something nobody wants to do. Go get a urine sample from that one and take it to the lab. Go do an H&E stain over on that blood and check it out and bring it back to us. And nobody wants to do the scut work, but it has to be done. Well, nobody tells the chief of the department to do it. I can assure you he's not doing scut work. That thing kind of flows down the ladder to the lowest guy who happens to be in the building that day. And what happens is the guy on the rung above always beats up on the guy below. And the guy below is, this isn't fair, this isn't fair. And I would watch this happen. And little by little, you make your way up the rungs of the ladder. And I would watch guys who would complain when we were students. And then all of a sudden, when they became interns and residents, they're stepping on the guy beneath them. I go, what is this all about? So why are you doing this? Don't you remember last year you complained about that? Why are you doing it at that guy? I would ask him, well, now's my turn. God doesn't want that in us. Now's not your turn. So he says, I tell you, I'm going to stick you somewhere in the middle of the ladder there. And you may have some people beneath you, but I'm going to make sure there's some people above you to put a little pressure on you. Ooh, ooh. Sometimes you want to renounce your salvation. You ever think about that? Anyways, that's another story. But yeah. So the Lord's got this worked out. Obedience. Obedience. Now the reason is, not just the reward of the Lord, and that's probably the number one, and it pleases God, and that too, but also it can be used one day to bring someone else to God. Amen. When they see a difference. When they see a difference. At our place, the difference was like this. Just as it was getting near the end of the workday, and yes, the workday's ended at the hospital too. I know we have to stay around for the patients and take care of them at 8 or 9, but after you give them some food and put them to bed, they're quiet. It's not that bad. But during the day, people are coming and going and coming and going on all the appointments and all the scheduled surgeries. And just as the day's winding down, it's getting near 4:35, and the surgical board is done. We only got one case to go. And then all of a sudden you get a call from the floor, another surgery. And then all of a sudden the ER calls. And then you get a call from some other hospital that's on red. That means their ER is on red. They can't take any more people. And they're shuttling them over to your hospital. And all of a sudden the board builds up. And a whole bunch of us that plan to go home, now we have to stay and do cases. Well, you just try that sometime and see how the folks respond. You can hear a blue streak. There's a vapor of words still hovering over Lake Erie from some of those days that only the Lord knows of. What a difference if you're the one that takes it with peace and contentment and takes it with a different attitude. That's how you serve the Lord and say, this is from you, Lord. Maybe you've got this person coming for a reason. Maybe this person needs a gospel. Maybe someone in that family needs a friend. And you're looking through different eyes instead of human eyes. And it's not just men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart, being servants of Christ, knowing that whatsoever you do, you'll receive of the Lord. And if you ever get to the position of master, verse 9, ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. I just can't get this guy to do what I want. No. This is something we all have to learn in any position of leadership. Very difficult. When I was a young pastor, some pastors were saying, you can do certain things. There's ways you can manipulate your people to get something out of them. And I said, no, I'd rather this. I'd rather, you know, minister the word. And if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and they'll do it. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't get a hold of them, then any other way I get them to do it is not holy. If it's my spirit, their wife's spirit, somebody else's spirit, it's. I want the Holy Spirit working. And if they can't get in touch with the Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do? You know, I'm not some Russian czar whipping people, putting them into a gulag. It doesn't make sense to me. No threatening. Why? Well, knowing that your master also is in heaven. There's neither respect of persons with him. He's not impressed that you're the boss. He still looks at you as one of his children. So, again, he's trying to show us, in all relationships, once the Spirit begins to take the filling of our heart, we begin to have joy on the inside. We're able to love our spouse. We're able to love our children, to nurture them properly. We're able to honor our parents. We're able to serve at the workplace. And if we're in a position of leadership, we're able to guide people without threatening them. Wow. Imagine a world full of people like that. It's going to happen real soon. That's what the Lord's planning on setting up. Next week we're going to see the last armor that he's going to talk to us about, the importance, because we're out there in the world and we're facing battles. We're going to need the armor of God. But we need something inside first, and we need the filling of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us that the filling of the Spirit will really make a unique and a peculiar people down here who truly can be ambassadors for Christ. Help us to be filled with the Spirit every day, to come and to ask. We have not because we ask not. Help us to be filled with the Spirit, to be loving in our family, to be loving in our neighborhood, to be loving at the workplace. Not as men pleases, but doing it unto Thee, Lord. We thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures, and the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Evangelical Baptist tonight.